remember the remainder, the last meeting tomorrow night at 8 p.m. as we conclude, Lord willing, our studies on the seven churches. And therefore, this evening, we're going to turn again to Revelation and chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3. Now, we're going to read the letter to the church in Sardis. I had thought of doing Philadelphia as well this evening, but tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll do Philadelphia and Laodicea. So just Sardis tonight, a brief letter. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we know that God will bless his word. Now we come then on our journey from Thyatira last evening, where we thought of a church that was sadly marked by factions. There was a division in that assembly owing to the fact that they tolerated that woman Jezebel. And so toleration was something that we ought to give heed to, the toleration of sin in the midst of God's people. We come then to Sardis this evening, moving down inland now, again maybe about 55 miles south to Sardis, and we are going to think there of a church that I have headed on the chart faint, and that is certainly true of this assembly, though the city which it was found was far from faint as far as its worldliness was concerned and its decadence. Sardis was probably the richest of the cities, the seven cities that we're considering, the most wealthy. And with that wealth came the decadence, the luxury, and therefore amazing really to think that there was a little assembly found in such a place. It was a place that was marked again by immorality and a worship of false gods, and particularly, I understand, marked by priests who mockingly, in their immorality, wore white robes. And maybe that's a little indicator to something of the historical background of the city within the letter, that reference to how you and I will be clothed in a coming day. But other than that, the Lord doesn't really go into too much detail of the history or the archaeology of these places, yet it is of interest, and I do think of a certain degree of significance to the context of the letter. But we have been looking at these letters every night as conditions that could be found in any church at any time throughout church history. And therefore, there's lessons to be learned for us all in all of the churches, even as each letter is appointed to the Spirit and his voice to the churches, plural. So that being the case, it is amazing that there is a little assembly found here, faint though it might be, in the city of Sardis. And that is a reminder too, as we read through these letters, let us not miss just the simple lesson that's right there on the surface, that the gospel had been preached, and assemblies had been planted. And despite the background of the city, despite the false worship and the pagan rituals and the immorality, the gospel still worked. And brethren and sisters, it still works today. And let us not give up on the gospel. I know you don't hear, but nonetheless, there is a trend sometimes just to say that we need something else. But brethren and sisters, in actual fact, in the midst of a world like this, and the worse our world gets, all the more reason why we need the power of the gospel, because it's the only thing that can deliver men and women from the power of darkness and translate them into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Thank God for the gospel. So as we've been looking at these churches, just some maybe here for the first time, we've been dividing them into four, and to think of the relevance of Christ to each assembly. How did he want himself to be understood and appear? Then to think of the review that he gave of each church, and then the recommendations followed by the reward to the overcomer. So let us come then to Sardis, and how is it that Christ wants himself to be understood to this particular assembly? And there's a twofold aspect, as you can see, of the one who speaks. It is that he has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, for the first time, we're going to move slightly outside the immediate vision that John got of the Lord as the Son of Man, and as we thought, the Son of God last night, walking in the midst of the seven churches. Because really, we're being taken back to chapter 1 and verse number 4, where John, to the seven churches at Asia, his greeting is from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So these seven spirits are looking, first of all, backwards to chapter 1, and then they're going to take us forward because you have mention of them in chapter 4. And there they're seen as seven lamps before the throne of God. So seven spirits before the throne of God, and then the seven stars. And that, of course, is part of the vision and part of what Christ holds in his right hand. We've been seeing the seven stars before, but not the seven spirits. So what is Christ showing to us? Well, I think what he's doing is this. He's showing to us, number one, the great supply that he has in the fullness of the Spirit, the seven spirits representing fullness and completeness. Just as we thought the seven churches were really showing us Christ giving us a complete, full-orbed revelation of church truth at this point in time in the first century. And therefore, with the seven spirits, we're thinking again of completion. And we're thinking of the fullness of the power and supply and resources that are in the Holy Spirit as they are seen before the throne of God. So we're getting a mighty view of the Holy Spirit in all his fullness, the fullness of his person before the throne of God. And with that, then we have learned that with the seven stars, we're thinking of that which he holds in his right hand, that heavenly witness and spirit of the seven churches in their spiritual condition as seen by Christ, in contrast to their earthly position represented by the seven lampstands in their witness and testimony. So the Lord is really again directing this church, as it were, before the throne of God and getting their mind heavenward and heaven-bound, that they might see and understand the one that is in their midst. Because as we see church testimony throughout the ages and in these seven churches, we observed on Monday night that one of the things that links assemblies together is the very presence of the Holy Spirit. And we thought of 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says to those believers, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you?" And he says, "That temple is holy, which temple ye are." And he's emphasizing the holiness, That aspect, house of God testimony, the holiness of God's presence, and the corporate dwelling of the Holy Spirit in the assembly. And we saw that that linked these assemblies together, because in each letter there is that word, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so it is for us, brethren and sisters, that we must realize that if we are going to make progress as an assembly of God, because it is God's assembly, that the only power that we can rely on is the power of the Holy Spirit. And this really takes us back to an Old Testament vision that Zechariah got in chapter number 4. You remember that vision that was given in the context of Zerubbabel. He had come back from captivity and he was rebuilding the temple. And Zechariah has this vision for Zerubbabel. And what is it? It's a golden lampstand, a branched lampstand, because it's Israel. And you remember the two olive trees. And you remember that verse. We love to quote it, don't we, when we're having gospel meetings. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And what was the Holy Spirit seen in that chapter as? Symbolically, it was the golden oil. The golden oil. And that's just what we're seeing here in the context of the church. Golden lampstands. Why? Because they're powered not by any spirit. No, John says, test the spirits. He says it's the Spirit of truth. It's the golden oil of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes the difference in assembly testimony. And brethren and sisters, we have the Holy Scriptures and we have the Holy Spirit, and that's all we need. I tell you, what a fullness of supply. The seven spirits before the throne of God. And what John is really drawing our attention to is the communion that exists in heaven with regard to even one small, struggling, faint, little assembly. That's a wonder to my soul, that as an assembly meets, and think of the thousands of assemblies and local churches that are across the world, and yet in each individual one, there is communion in heaven between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because Romans chapter 8 makes that clear, that God communes with the Holy Spirit because he knows the mind of the Spirit. And the Spirit makes intercession in Romans 8. And the Son makes intercession. And 1 Timothy 2, we're told to make intercession, supplication and prayer and intercession and giving of thanks. And so let us remember and never forget the mighty communion that goes on in heaven. And I think that's indicated by the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden churches, in all the glory of his offices as mediator, high priest, advocate for those who are going wrong, for those who are sinning. He's there. And there's communication because every one in each local church is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there. These are the things that are going on, brethren and sisters, with regard to a local church that is indicative of the great interest. That's really what I want to put over at verse number 1 of chapter 3. It is the great interest that Christ has in this church and in all the other ones. But if we could just get that this evening, that the great interest that Christ has in the assembly in which you're part of. And he's no favorites. He's treating them all with the same love and care, all these seven churches. And so we might have our favorite assembly, and we might judge, and we might say, well, this one's strong and that. But listen, they're all precious to him, and we're going to see why. Because he has an interest in each one. And furthermore, he has an interest in each member of each assembly. Every single person in every assembly is precious to him. And therefore, let us never say, well, we'll not miss him or we'll not miss her or they'll be better done without. They're all precious to Christ because they all make up that lampstand. The lampstand is the people, the witness and the testimony. And therefore, everyone is precious in the communion And so it is that John will tell us again, making links to his epistle in this very note. Do you remember that he speaks of the witnesses? We were talking on Monday night how at the close of this century, there was a great witness going off the stage, the last of the apostles. But John says, these things bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three agree in one. Oh, the agreement of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in everything that is going on as far as the assembly is concerned. And let us never forget the mighty power, but with it the responsibility that comes to us, Matthew chapter 18, that whatsoever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. And therefore we must take very seriously the decisions that are made in the local assembly with regard to this lampstand, because they're recorded and they're bound in heaven. And that must be a great comfort and yet a great responsibility. Now, therefore, let us think of the review of Sardis. What is the review that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give just to this particular assembly? I know thy works. And so we have this phrase that we're familiar with now that is both a comfort and yet a challenge where there is error. And then he says that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Now, this immediately goes to the problem that is at this church. So there is no commendation here at the beginning, as there was in Thyatira. But he will commend those who are faithful towards the end. But first of all, he's dealing, as he gets them and their mind calibrated to the seven stars, their condition before God in heaven, and the resources of the seven of the spirits, of the Holy Spirit. And he says, now here's the issue. He says, you have a name. A name, he says, that thou livest. But he says, the problem is, thou art dead. Now, what that means is this, that as he looks at their works and he refers to them further down, that thy works are not perfect, what he is looking at really is this fact, that here is an assembly of God's people, and they have a name. And within that really is the idea of a reputation. A reputation that they're living. But when Christ looks at them, he sees differently. He sees them as dead. So what was the reputation that they were living out? They were in some way indicating by what they were doing that they were active, that they were busy. If you had looked on, this church was active, it was busy, and it was engaged in a degree of service, so it seems. And that was their reputation. And maybe the other seven churches, the other six churches, as they looked on to Thyatira, I don't know if there was much visitation between them, but as they looked at Sardis, it was perhaps the reputation that they had, that this was an active place. This was a place where there was a lot of meetings. There was good numbers. This was a place that was getting on seemingly fairly well until they heard the letter that was circulating. And as they found out the true condition of their own assembly, they also heard about Sardis. I wonder how many people, as they heard these letters, had got it wrong. I wonder how many people sat scratching their head thinking, well, you know, that's not how I saw it. We must be very careful in our judgment of other assemblies, brethren and sisters. I indicated, I'm not going over it again on Monday night, the things that visibly link these assemblies together that we can look for. But as far as the condition is concerned, it took the fiery eye of Christ to see what others couldn't see, and to see that there was a problem with their reputation that they were going on and going on the strength of. But he says, you're dead, not healthy. And he says, This is as it is now. See, what we must always remember is this, that an assembly doesn't stay the same. We're not saying that an assembly in any way is static. There should be, as we saw with Thyatira, that there was growth there. Their last works were more than their first. There was development. Because an assembly is not an organization. It is not static. It is a living organism. And therefore it is living. And the Lord Jesus is making that clear in his first comments. He says, they had a name that liveth, but you're dead. So he is personifying the assembly as a person that is either living. And the idea in dead is actually their last breath. It is that they're dying. They're dying. And so the problem in this church that we're going to consider now for a few minutes, and it's maybe one of the reasons why I've just felt that we should consider this assembly on its own, because I think it's one of the greatest risks amongst us, especially where there's third and fourth generation believers in a country such as what we live in. And it's this: the great danger, brethren and sisters, of going on a past reputation and becoming lethargic and careless presently because you're actually relying on past days of glory and success. Now, I don't have an awful lot more to say tonight other than that as the main point, and to see how we can circumvent that and the advice that's given to this assembly. But if we take nothing else away tonight, can we take that away? That, and you know that it's within all of us to try and do it. And that is, as we think of the name, that is our name and our reputation, is to get occupied with our name and our reputation based on previous names and a previous reputation. And what that's doing is losing sight of his name and the name that really matters. And that's why we need to keep in sight of his name. Because going on past is a great danger. And so it is that at Sardis, that seems to be what in actual fact they were doing. They were going on past glories and on a reputation from the past and from what they had done. And so it is that amongst us, you know, that we often look back and think of better days. Now, there's no harm in reflection. I'm not being critical here this evening. We often go back and we thank God for days of revival in our land. And we know that in many respects, part of the adherence to God, and even in our schools around about us, we owe a lot to those days of revival when there was a movement of God amongst us. But when it comes down to local assembly testimony, that is not where we get our strength and our power from the past. And the danger is that as we look back to the past, and particularly the danger of looking to the names of men that either were amongst us previously or even might be amongst us presently, that we realize our strength does not come from their names or anybody else's name, but it comes from the name of the one who is revealing himself to each church. That's what he's doing. That's the relevance of Christ to the church. I trust that you've got it and it's dawned upon your soul by now that the characteristics of Christ as he is seen in this vision of John is representing his name. You see, it's not just the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his name that we gather to. But there's much more to his name than simply the letters and the words. The name represents all that he is. And that's why he's revealing himself as the one who holds the seven stars, the security in his name as far as the assembly is concerned. It's his assembly. It's he who holds it when we gather to his name. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the fullness of the Spirit that comes through Christ in the midst of the assembly. And therefore, it's his name that is all important, and the danger of missing that is critical as we think of our present condition. You see, you might ask yourself, as you look around the world, and you'll pardon the reference from the world of business, but it might just help us to introduce this and develop it a little bit more. I was reading recently that McDonald's, they invest $5.2 billion every year worldwide in their marketing and in their advertising. You say they would hardly need to do that, sir. There's a queue outside every day you drive past, and it's the most recognizable name in the world, McDonald's. Why do they do that? For one simple reason, because they value their name. They value their name. And they do it for at least three reasons. And it's the same with any marketing strategy for any name, but I'm just using theirs as an example because it's well known. They'll do it, first of all, because of recognition of the name. They want that name to be recognized globally. They'll do it, secondly, because of the reputation of that name, how people perceive it, their experience in associating with that name as customers. And the third reason is this: they'll do it because of the recall of that name. They want that name to be in people's minds. 5.2 billion they invest globally in their name that you and I know so well, whether you like it or whether you don't. It's a name that is known globally. And so there's a reason why they invest heavily in the name: for recognition, for reputation, and for recall. Now, brethren and sisters, think of it this way. Do you ever think to yourself what God has invested in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, he didn't invest 5.2 billion every year. I say, as far as that name is concerned, he's made an eternal investment in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he invested in that name drops of precious blood upon the cross at Calvary. And we were singing it tonight when they crucified him. They wrote that name above him that the world might know just how much that we love him. A lovely hymn that speaks of the sweetness of that name. And that name was revealed in the person of the Son of God as he came into this world. And the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so it is that heaven chose his name. He shall be called Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. And it has been the mind of God in the great plan of redemption. What is it all about? It's all about a revelation of his name and a revelation of his person. That's what the whole thing is about. And that is seen right from the Old Testament example that we have of the nation of Israel. Come with me to the burning bush. And Moses is standing there. We're in the book of Exodus. What's the book of Exodus all about? It's the secret, and the key is in the very first line. These are the names of. It's all a book about names. And it's a book about his name. Because the significance of the names of the children of Israel and the sons of Israel is their relationship to his name. And so in chapter 2, he gives Moses a name. And he gives us the meaning of Moses' name. It's important. He comes to chapter 3 and he says, yes, Moses, you've had your name for 80 years, but I'm going to reveal my name. Because my name is not 80 years old. My name is the name of Jehovah, which was and which is to come. The name that is my name forever. And he reveals at that bush to Moses the name Jehovah, and reveals that name and the reason that he's going to redeem that people out of Egypt. is that they might be a kingdom of priests. What is that? They will be the nation of priests, the priestly nation, to reveal to the world the name of God. And so what does Revelation chapter 1 say? What's he going to do and what has he done with us? The seven spirits which are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God, a kingdom of priests. You see, he's done the same thing. And how has he done it? He's invested in the name through precious blood of Christ to loose us from our sins and to link us with that name eternally. Can't you see the wonder of what God is doing? And so it is when we come to Exodus and chapter number 28. He's going to now allocate a man who's going to bring the people into the presence of God, that man Aaron. And what's going to happen with Aaron? He's going to have his shoulders, six names on each shoulder, the names of the children of Israel by birth. He's going to have the names of 12 tribes on his breastplate. As he brings them into the presence of God, he's the only one that can bring them in to bear the iniquity of the holy things. And what is he going to come in, on what authority and on what name is he going to come into the presence of Almighty God? You look at his mitre and that golden crown, and what does it say? Holiness unto Jehovah. That's the name. There's no name of Aaron. He's not wearing a badge saying, I'm Aaron the high priest. No, he's wearing a golden crown with the name of Jehovah, because that's the only name by which they can come into the presence of God. And brethren and sisters, that's why that name should be precious to us as a local assembly to which we gather. Because that's the only name by which we have access into the presence of Holy God. That's the name through which we have our salvation, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. That's the name we owned the night we went into the waters of baptism. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And so we took allegiance with that name publicly. And what happened in private was confessed publicly in the waters of baptism. What is a person who's baptized doing? He's owning the name of Christ that has saved him. The wonder of that name. But isn't it amazing that people partake of that name and salvation? Oh, and they take that name in baptism. But then when it comes to local church testimony, they throw that name to the side. They take the name of another man. And they take the name of Luther, the Lutheran Church. And they take the name of John Knox, and you go through history, and the names of Wesley, and the names of all these different, and they all have one thing in common. They're all linked to the name of a man who's dead. Do you know whose name we're linked to this evening? Do you know why I'm glad that I gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I gather to the name of one who is revealed in Revelation, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Isn't it good to be linked to the name of a man who is alive? Oh, we revere the names of all these men. I'm not naming these men to be critical. We revere the name of J.N. Darby. That's not the name we gather to. I have the name of William Kelly on my bookcase. I love to read his writings, but that's not the name that we gather to. No. We gather to the name that God has invested in with the precious blood of Christ. O Nathaniel said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth. That name's linked with Nazareth. And what does God do with that name? What do they write upon the cross? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And I'm sure the world said, there you are. Told you that nothing could come out of Nazareth. It's just as we thought. Jesus of Nazareth upon a cross. until one day there's a hardened man going down the Damascus Road. A bright light shines and he falls to the ground. He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" What is the reply? "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Oh, brethren and sisters, he took that name of Nazareth and he elevated it right to the throne of God. Men gave him a cross, but wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And just as he did with that name, Nazareth, that's what he's done with your name and mine. He's lifted it from the gutter and he's linked it with Christ. And you and I are born of God, linked to that name eternally. And therefore, I trust in this little meditation tonight, it has been my burden that we will just value that name and that we will not go on the reputation of past names and past success, but that we will realize that presently and today, the condition of our local assembly is this. It's how we value and how we gather to that name and how we express it as we shine as a golden lampstand. Therefore, it's not just the gathering to the name that we sing of and speak of. We are going to guard this name by the Holy Scriptures. We're going to allow this name to govern us. It is the name that governs and rules in the assembly. You know, there was once an oversight in an assembly and they had a problem and they were meeting and couldn't get it solved. And they were having a right old row about it and, we'll meet next week. And it went on to the next week. And they just weren't reaching an agreement, hour after hour. So the next week they gathered and there was five of them. And they all pulled up their chairs and sat down, all ready for another big session. But one of the men, you know, he pulled up another chair. And, you know, the other four looked at him and said, "Well, who else is coming tonight? We never invited anybody else." And they were nearly down his throat before he could even explain. Well, he says, "There is someone here tonight." He says, "The Lord is here. That's who the other chair's for." Do you know the matter was solved in 5 minutes? What had they realized? They'd realized the value of the name. They'd realized the value of the person that was in their midst. Oh, brethren and sisters, It has challenged me. If I really realized that he was here the way we should, how it would make us different, one with another. How it would make us different in our worship. How it would make us different, governed by his name. What about the gospel in his name? Oh, that we uplift his name and the gospel. I know you do. And may we continue. Because that's the purpose of the gospel, is that we might bring to the world that name. And what a privilege it is to lift up his name in the gospel and in the scriptures. And you can go through the other things, the gifts and giving according to his name. But that is the review, the problem that there is. And therefore, he says, "I have not found thy works perfect before God." So that really is telling us that it's not that he was looking for perfection. So let us never get the idea that there is some sort of either sinless perfection or even perfection amongst us as far as an assembly is concerned. Somebody said that they were looking for the perfect assembly and really they were going nowhere. And the man said to them, "Well, when you find the perfect assembly, tell me and I'll come and join it, and it'll be no longer perfect." You see, it's not perfect as long as I'm in it, as long as you're in it. We are marked by failure, and therefore there'll always be difficulties and problems. We're not suggesting that there's perfect, but the idea of perfection here is the idea of maturity and fulfillment to its full potential. You see, Christ was looking at this assembly not to want to come in judgment, but he's looking, as we have repeatedly said from chapter verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." He's looking at these assemblies because he wants them to shine. He wants them to reach their fullest potential. And that's what he wants for us all.
brethren and sisters. So this ministry is that we might be built up and we might reach our full potential. You know, I often, as I look at audiences, I think of the vast potential within every audience. And especially as I look at young people, the potential that is there. And we're glad to see the interest in young people. But dear brother, I want to speak to the young brethren here. Do you realize the potential that you have to be a future overseer in the assembly? If you desire to go on for God and to reach your full potential, do you ever pray, Lord, would you help me to reach my full potential? Because he will. He wants to, if you're willing. Dear sister, what about the potential? Oh, I know in your career and in your job and in your business, just as McDonald's have invested $5.6 million, that they might see the potential of the name. You say, what about the language barriers? Well, that's no bother to them. Just keep investing. The potential. Brethren and sisters, what about the potential? Are we keeping investing? Are we investing in time? Are we redeeming the time? Are we pouring our time into the Word of God that we might reach our full potential for God? That's what he was wanting for this assembly at Sardis, is our works were not perfect. So it is. What's he going to do? What's the recommendation for Sardis? Well, this is helpful, I think, for us all. There's a fourfold recommendation that I'm going to give a heading to. I'm going to say, first of all, he says to them to look out. Watch. Then look in. He says, strengthen the things that remain. And then he says, look back. You're to remember and to repent. And then he says, look up. For he says, you're to hold fast and you're to look up to the future promise. What about looking out? We're thinking now of watching. He says, be watchful. Watchful. Now, the idea in that Greek word is to wake up. I don't see anybody in the meeting just sleeping as yet, but it's very warm, so I'll not be hard on you if you do have a wee doze. But you see, he's thinking of our spiritual sleep. He says you need to be watchful. Now, if you were here a couple of Saturday nights ago, you'll know that I laid a foundation for this, looking at the word watch throughout Matthew's gospel. And what was the point that we emphasized? It was the necessity for the disciples in Gethsemane to watch and to watch with me and to watch and pray. And therefore, I would say that though prayer is not specifically mentioned in these seven letters because we're thinking of the condition of the assembly, not practice, but nonetheless, in the idea of the word watch, there must be prayer because that's what the Lord taught in the garden. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you know, that's another great danger, isn't it? That we just go on the basis of what we would like to do. And we have an idea of what we like to do and what we would really want to do. But the flesh is weak. The enemy is there. And we need to watch. The disciples weren't watching. And therefore, I judge that the disciples were weak. Because what is the character of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He was watching. He was praying. And it's only Luke that tells us this, as Luke emphasizes the humanity of the Lord Jesus, that there came an angel from heaven and strengthened him. Strengthened him. Watch and strengthen the things that remain. How are you and I going to have strength? Well, Paul tells us, doesn't he? He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We're back at the name. The strength in the name. The strength in the person of Christ, the one who holds the seven stars and the seven spirits before the throne of God. That's where our strength and spiritual strength comes from. And that's how we watch. Now, this would remind us as well of the book of Nehemiah. I think I mentioned that Saturday that Nehemiah, they prayed and they set a watch on the wall. But another aspect of Nehemiah is this. When you look at that book, It divides in two, and there's two very practical lessons in the division of the book. And it's this, in chapters 1 to 6, there we see that Nehemiah is building the wall, and the emphasis is on the work. But in chapters number 7 to 13, Nehemiah now is building up the people, and the emphasis is on the word. You remember in chapter 8, they gathered at the water gate for the word. Bring the book. Now, do you see the point? You need both brethren and sisters in the assembly. You need to build and you have to have the work. But you cannot expect to build and to have work and to see progress if the people are not built up as well, the workers. And that happens by the word. So the balance is needed. There has to be the work, and there has to be the busyness and the meetings and the going out with the gospel. But as well as that, the people themselves and the assembly need built up, and that comes through the word of God. And there were many problems that Nehemiah encountered. But you see, that's the two aspects of the book. And they're also linked by the word heart. In that first section, the people had a heart to work. But in chapter number 7, we read this, that Nehemiah, it was laid upon his heart to gather the people together. So a heart for the work and a heart for the word. We need both. And that's what's involved in watching and in strengthening the things that remain. And so, how do we strengthen? Well, I would suggest two things, first of all. We must look inward, and we must be in, and we must build in. When I say we must be in, what I mean by that is we must be there. A strong assembly, a strong lampstand that's burning bright is one where all the people are there as much as possible. You see, you remember Peter, James, and John. It says of them, I like this, in the assembly at Galatia there, says that they were pillars in the church. Pillars. And I thought to myself, I wonder what I am in the assembly. Well, the people in Ballymoney say, you're never here. But there's a reason for that. But the point is this, what am I? What would people think of me in the assembly? Am I a pillar? You know, a pillar is their stability and their strength. It's there and it's giving support. Or am I a bit like a gazebo? You know, one of those things that look good in B&Q and you put them in your back garden and the first gust of wind that blows them away. And you see, they look the part, but they're not a pillar. And therefore, we must be a support. We must be there. We must build in. The saints need fed to be strengthened for growth. And we must go out. Now, I must leave that. He says, remember and repent. He says, I want you to look back. And remember what you heard and repent. Now, you remember Ephesus, they had to go back to where they went wrong and do their first works. But he's saying here, listen, you did hear. You heard the truth. You know the truth. You heard it. Think of what you received. Think of the ministry that you got. And he says, think about that. And he says, and that should cause you to turn and repent. And he says, hold fast. Hold fast and repent. Now, that phrase, we have come across it. I'm sure you've noticed it. Underline it 4 times already. Hold fast in Pergamos. They held fast to the name, but they were holding false doctrine. Christ says, you can't. The doctrine that you hold is not compatible with my name. Therefore, you must repent. That was Pergamos. Hold fast to the name. Thyatira, they were to hold fast as a remnant. Until he came, the Lord's coming. Sardis, hold fast to what you have heard. And Philadelphia, we'll see that they are to hold fast so that they don't lose their reward. Hold on to what you have. Don't lose it. Don't give it up. Hold on to it so that you get the reward that's your due. And so it is, they're to hold fast. And then they are to look up. And this brings us to the last verse, really, in the letter, the overcomer. He says, hold fast, and he says, he that overcometh, or thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. So there was a remnant. There were a few that had kept themselves clean. But you know, the sad thing is this. Though there were a few that were clean and that were walking with the Lord, the rest had spoiled it for them. The reputation of Sardis was spoiled by those who were not going on in the right way, who didn't value the name. And so it's hard. Maybe you might look at some and you might think, what should I do? They're not doing this, they're not doing that. Brothers and sisters, what God wants us to do is just to hold fast and to keep going. And remember this, there's a promise for them. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That is, there is a promise for those who overcome. And I want you to notice, it was maybe asked last night going out, that the overcomer is the individual. He that overcometh. You noticed, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. But he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. So he's getting them now to look up. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Not like these false priests in their immorality. But now he's looking. He says, I want you, just as I finish, he says, I want you to look forward and look up. And he says, to take a look in the mirror of heaven. The mirror. What do you see? He says, you're going to receive garments. Notice that this is future. He says, the same shall be clothed in white. I think this is now looking at our future priestly service with Christ. For those who walk faithfully, I judge from these seven letters that it is teaching us very clearly, brethren and sisters, that our service down here, even within the local assembly, will affect what we're doing up there. Priestly service, garments clothed in white raiment. And then he says, I want you to look not only in the wardrobe of heaven, I'm going to give you a little look in the register of heaven. He says, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Oh, I think that is the Lamb's Book of Life. I think it's the same throughout. And therefore, what are we reveling in now is the great truth of our eternal security. Why? Because of that name. We're eternally secure. And that name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And therefore, as you look at us in heaven, I tell you, we're going to be worth looking at. But brethren and sisters, do we not give God thanks daily that our name's written there? On those pages, bright and fair, that our name is written, the register of heaven. And then he says, I want you to have a little listen to the conversation that's in heaven. He says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So there's not only a conversation going on about the assembly in the Godhead, but there's actually discussion about the individual, because my name is there. And my Father is there, and my name is confessed before the Father, and that brings me to appreciate again the great fellowship. Well, the fellowship of the local assembly, it might be full of flaws. The pattern's perfect, but we're not, and there'll be difficulties and troubles. But what he's doing in each of these letters, I trust that we'll see, we'll maybe summarize it tomorrow night, but that he's projecting us forward. And we're emphasizing that assembly life must be lived in the light of what lies ahead of us, brethren and sisters. And so it is. As the hymn writer said, when I stand before his throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know until then how much I owe. May we value the name, and may we not fade like the assembly in Sardis or faint, but that we might, like the Apostle Paul, with renewal before Christ, confess, I can do all things through Christ. I can reach my potential through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow to thank thee again for that name, which is above every name,
We thank thee that that name is his by right. And we thank thee, our God, that it indicates one who not only is our great high priest, who is the prophet, but who is the king, and who will reign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank thee that that's the name that was written on his vesture, dipped in blood, the blood of his enemies. We thank thee for one who is all-powerful, and who we can say with Isaiah, the government will rest upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So help us in the meantime to value that name to which we gather, that name in which we preach, and that name that we love. And our Father, give thee thanks for in that precious and worthy name. Amen.